When a baby is newborn, doctors tell us that their vision is somewhat obscured. When they come out of their mother's womb, they can see light and they can discern motion. And then as time goes on, eventually faces and maybe larger shapes. After about a month, that newborn will begin to make eye contact with faces that are give or take within 12 inches of their own face. After 3 to 4 months, that child will be able to discern the difference between colors and be able to start to take note of smaller objects. But their eyesight won't be more or less fully developed until they reach the age of 3 or even upwards to 5 years. Their vision comes along gradually. Now, during this Lent, we've been engaging in a preaching series called Cross Training, focusing on the various crosses that many of us have to deal with and carry within our lives and how we can join those to the cross of Jesus Christ, that cross which gives meaning, which gives purpose to any of the crosses that we carry. Remember, the first week we were introduced to the temptations that Jesus himself endured, and we know that many of our crosses are rooted in our own temptations and sometimes our failure to resist them. The second week, we saw the disciples, 3 of them, having to follow Jesus up the Mount of Transfiguration, a journey that had a lot of toil. That in and of itself can be a cross. Last week, the Samaritan woman at the well, her cross was that one of trying to find a relationship that would stick. And today, we're introduced to that man born blind, whom by and large society looked at as being born in sin, because a physical infirmity meant that someone had done something wrong, whether it be his parents or somewhere in his family along the way. And here's this man presenting himself to Jesus. In many ways, don't we all have crosses where we tend to be maybe a little bit nearsighted, not being able to grasp a larger vision of what God has in store for our lives? We might focus on our physical infirmities, those things that might limit us. We might somehow look at things or circumstances in our lives that aren't quite the way we'd like them to be. And we fall into maybe that attitude of complaining or feeling sorry for ourselves, and at the same time, stagnating our own growth in holiness, our own growth as Christians. You know, we're all baptized into Christ, and it's then that we're given our identity and our call. Our identity as children of God, our calling, our mission as disciples of Jesus Christ. But someone once wrote that there are 3 conversions that have to take place in our lives. The first is a conversion to Jesus Christ, where we literally open our hearts to Christ, open our hearts to being changed, inviting Him into our lives. The second is a conversion to His church, recognizing that God doesn't put us here to live out our lives as Christians in isolation. And the third, a conversion to His mission. That is discerning and acting on the call that Jesus Christ has for each of us uniquely and individually. Sadly, sometimes we get stuck on one. Sherry Waddell, and I've referenced her work before, Forming Intentional Disciples, speaks of how Catholics often find themselves converted to the church and yet have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ that can be seen as personal, as alive, as relational. That God sometimes is reduced to a concept. Faith being a series of doctrines and dogmas and formulas. She tells the story about how she had gone into one parish community and was conducting a series of interviews. And she met with one woman in particular, and she spends about an hour discerning, helping that person discern where they stand in their relationship with God and what gifts they've been given and how they might better serve the body of Christ, the church as a whole. Well, she said she had this one woman she found to be a little bit frustrating, because she's sitting down with her and she's asking her about her prayer life. No, there's not one. But the woman says, I go to Mass. I give financially to the church. I serve as the chair of the parish pastoral council. And finally, Sherry asks her rather directly, well, tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with God. And she says, well, I go to church. I give to the church financially. I'm the head of the parish council. And she says, well, tell me about your relationship with God. And she gets looked at her and says, I don't have one. You see, sometimes we enter into a relationship with church, and I believe this is far too frequent an experience within Catholicism. We get sacramentalized, baptized, we make our sacraments, we jump through those sacramental hoops. But we somehow don't pause along the way to invite the one in who started it all, who invites us into relationship. I've been baptized. I made my first communion. I've been confirmed. What more could anybody expect? Yesterday, I had the privilege of baptizing 4 babies. And only one of them cried. That's a pretty good percentage. Because the more children you baptize at once, the higher the chance that one will explode. Right? And I take it that he was crying for joy, not in any kind of consternation. But you know, there's a sad statistic that any child we baptize today, if we follow the current trajectory, there's a 7% chance that at age 24, that child will be a practicing Catholic. 7%. That means 93% of children baptized as adults will not grow or practice their faith. That's a staggering statistic. And I know sometimes we'll try to take some consolation and say, well, maybe they'll just go to a different church. The fasting religious affiliation, the fastest growing religious affiliation in the United States today is nuns. And we're not talking about the Sisters of St. Joseph. Those who have no affiliation. If you go out and take an interview of young people in their 20s, maybe into 30s, and ask them what they think of organized religion, overwhelmingly their response will be, I don't have a lot of use for it. And we kind of scratch our heads and say, why? Why don't my children go to church? Why don't my grandchildren go to church? Why have my families kind of dropped out of religious practice? I think it's summed up in a very simple formula. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. When our faith is reduced to the rules that we follow, the hoops that we've jumped through, the sacraments that we've received, the boxes that we've checked off, and we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then why bother? That's the conclusion that folks often come to. When I have a relationship with the church and it's just about the rules, why do I want to do it? But the thing is, the tradition that I was raised in told me that the main thing is to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Ask Jesus into your heart. Say what was known as the sinner's prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that you're my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Period. And the belief was, once a person said that prayer earnestly, that they were saved. And nothing could change that. Now, theologically, I would struggle with that today because I still have free will. I have the ability to reject God at any moment. But there is some wisdom in it to the point of saying that we do need to accept Christ. My dear friends, as Roman Catholics, every time we come to church, every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we have that invitation to accept Christ anew into our hearts, into our lives. We accept Him, body, blood, soul, divinity. He literally becomes one with us, one with you, if we're open to it and don't just go through the sacramental motions. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I'd say just as truly, ritual without relationship leads to rebellion. Because why do we do what we do if not for the love that we have for God, who came to us in Jesus Christ, suffered, died, rose again for our sins, and wants nothing more than to be one with us now? Yes, we need to be converted to Christ and His church. There are two pieces to the cross, the horizontal and the vertical. The horizontal reminds us that we're into this together, that we're part of something bigger, that no, I can't just go out and have a me and Jesus experience in a field. Our worship is corporate. It's communal. We do it together. We need to be converted to Christ, converted to His church, but also converted to His mission. And that means that the church doesn't exist just for its own sake. We can't be self-referential in our personal piety and devotion. We can't be self-referential with just the needs of our local parish community. Jesus told us that our relationship demands that we go forth and make more disciples. But we have to have our eyes open to that. We have to see something broader than just our relationship with God or even our relationship with the church, but the relationship that God calls us as church, as Christians, to with the larger community. Our local community, to be sure, but not putting up artificial constructs or boundaries that we put down as a limit. Someone sent me a video about 2 weeks ago. I'm going to describe it to you. It's a pretty short video, and I hope I can make my description as short as the video. It was entitled, Eating Twinkies with God. Has anybody seen it yet? It's floating around out there. If you Google it, I'm sure you can find it. Well, this very short movie starts off with this little boy, the cutest kid, maybe all of about 5 or 6 years old. And he's in the kitchen packing up his little duffel bag, his backpack. And mom looks at him and says, "So what are you doing?" He says, "I'm going out to find God." She says, "Okay, just remember, dinner's at 6. So the little boy goes out. He's got his bag and he's walking through down the streets of the city, unaccompanied by any adult. Mom should have been arrested right there. But anyway, he makes his way to the park and he takes a seat on the bench. And on this bench is a woman who is presumably homeless. And he sits down next to her, he opens up his bag, and he takes out a pack of Twinkies. And he takes a bite out of the first Twinkie. And she's looking at him, and he reaches over to her and hands her the second Twinkie. She gets this big smile on her face and says, "Thank you." And they have the Twinkies together. He reaches into his bag again, pulls out two bottles of tea, and gives her one. And you just see the music playing, and in the background, they're having a conversation. They're clanging their bottles of tea together. And at the end, he leans over to her and gives her a big hug and then leaves and goes off on his way. Comes back home, and mom's there, said, "So did you find God? What did he look like?" He says, "Mom, God's a woman." And she has the most beautiful smile. Meanwhile, you go back to the homeless woman. She's walking down the street. And on the street, there's another homeless woman holding up a cardboard sign asking for money or for assistance. And she looks at the woman and says, "Why are you so happy?" She looks down and says, "You know, I just ate Twinkies with God. And he's a lot younger than I ever thought." If we open our eyes, open our hearts, God wants to break in. He wants to make us part of something beautiful, something good, something dynamic. He wants to encounter us in every moment of our lives. If we open our eyes to his healing. The greatest miracle in that gospel today wasn't that the blind man was able to see, although that was pretty huge. The greater miracle was when that blind man, after his eyes was open, was able to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. One of our popes, St. Felix, had a prayer. And I'll just paraphrase it. And maybe you can use part of this prayer as you're coming forward to receive Christ in Holy Communion today. His prayer went, "Lord Jesus, take my heart and never give it back. Take my heart and never give it back." Maybe we need to look to the Lord today and make our prayer, "Lord Jesus, take my heart, a heart that has doubt, a heart that is pained, a heart that knows loneliness. Lord Jesus, take my heart, a heart that holds bitterness or anger, a heart that's been hurt or holds resentment, and never give it back. Lord Jesus, take my heart, a heart that's full of doubt or fear or skepticism, and never give it back." And then maybe we can make our prayer, "Lord, give me your heart, and never take it back." Amen.